I am talking today. It is Pentecost Sunday. And I was praying about, yes, you know, maybe you know what it's all about. Maybe you don't know what it's about, you know. So I really prayed like, okay, God, let's talk about what actually happened there. What was that all about? Why is it even so important? Why do we talk about it? Why does, you know, some churches make a deal, or some people it's just a blip on their calendar? They don't really have any idea. What does it have to do with us in 2024 in California? Amen. So we want to talk about that. First of all, I want to give you the historic aspect of the holiday. It's a Jewish holiday, Pente, meaning 50. It was 50 days after the Passover, and we know Jesus was crucified on the Passover and raised again. So the Jewish people actually call it the Feast of Weeks, and it was a celebration of the first wheat harvest. And I want you to hear the significance in that. God called us as his church to be harvesters, to go into all the world. And it's interesting that on the day of Pentecost, that's when it all started, and that it's a day of harvest. So that's what it said. So I want to give you a little bit at the back. I'm going to back up in Acts chapter 1 before the day of Pentecost. This is where the resurrected Jesus, he's spending time with the disciples after he rose from the dead. He basically spent about 40 days with them before he ascended into heaven. And then there was 10 days in between when Jesus ascended and the day of Pentecost. So as he was getting ready to leave in Acts chapter 1, he tells them, once while he was eating with them, he commanded them, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait until the Father sends you, let's all say this aloud, a gift that the Father promised. I told you about it. John baptized in water, just like what we did right over here. There was baptism in water, but he goes, in a few days, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you, there is a difference between water baptism and baptism in the Holy Spirit. I don't know what your background is and what you may have been taught, but when you get saved, the scripture says that God put a deposit of the Holy Spirit in you. How many of you know, if you put a deposit on a house or something, you're only putting a part of it down, aren't you? You're not putting the whole thing down. In 2 Corinthians, it says that the Holy Spirit is a deposit, guaranteeing that God is going to come. In 2 Timothy 1:14, it says to guard. Paul's telling him, guard that deposit. Basically, what he's saying is guard your salvation, because the enemy wants to steal that. Everybody that gets saved has that deposit of the Holy Spirit, but baptism is an immersion. The word actually means immersed. That's why we don't do sprinkling, because I don't know about you, I don't get immersed in sprinkles, right? It's like completely dunk under, and baptism in the Holy Spirit is basically, you know, God puts a deposit of the Spirit in us. When you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're baptized into him. It's like he's in, around, surround, coming out of every aspect of you, amen? So that's the difference. That's a gift that Jesus kept telling us about, telling his disciples about. It's the Holy Spirit, and it's all about God's power residing in us. Amen? Yes. And this is a huge promise, but let me tell you, those first 120 that heard that, it was hugely confusing at the same time. They're like, you know, you imagine hearing this for the first time. Here they are, 120. They just saw Jesus crucified, and then they saw the resurrected Jesus, and now he told them this, and it's like, okay. So they got power confused. They thought, oh, Jesus, is this when you're going to reestablish the kingdom of Israel? Is this where you're going to become the king of the Davidic line, and we get to kick the Romans out, and we become that powerful nation? So they didn't understand power. That's the power they thought. And Jesus is like, no, 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 that's not it at all. You completely missed the point. So understand that the powers that be in Israel at that time, they were not friendly towards Jesus. They thought they killed him and that this everything would wrap up at this time. So they saw this and now they're hiding. But Jesus said this in a couple of verses later, verse 8. He says, you will receive. Think about that 120 people there. They're like, okay, let's just huddle together because this is us. This is that we're the ones that saw Jesus. We're the ones that are hanging out here. And there's that small group. And Jesus says, hey, listen, guys, I want you to take this message. I know nobody else believes it. I know that I was crucified 2 months ago, basically. But I want you to take this message to the rest of Jerusalem, to Judea, the surrounding area, Samaria, the people that nobody likes, and to the ends of the earth. It's your responsibility to take it. And everybody that hears the good news that you share will be saved, but those that reject it will be condemned. How many of you know it's like, wait a minute, us? This is all there is in the entire world. That's all there is. But then don't worry, Jesus even encouraged them a little bit more. He says, and by the way, I'm leaving. All right, I want you to think about that. I'm out of here. I mean, and he's on the hilltop. You read the story. He's there. They're there, and he starts to ascend into heaven. Like, here, I want you guys to take it everywhere, but I'm out. Peace out, guys. And he's ascending into heaven, and they're just set there staring. And the Bible says that they just kept staring. Like, do you see him anymore? Peter, where's he at? When's he coming back? You know, and they're just there. Eventually, I mean, this is the funny part that I find. Anybody ever find some scripture funny? Who knows how long they stood staring at the sky? I'd be like, you know, if I'm one of the angels, like, man, check them out. Look at them. You know, they're just staring. They're up there staring. Eventually, the scripture says that God had to send two angels to like, hey, guys, what are you looking at? He left like 3 hours ago, and you're still staring in the sky. Well, maybe he's coming back. Anyway, woke him up. The same Jesus that ascended, he's coming back again. And so he says, wait until you've been endued with power. So they weren't going anywhere. They were waiting until they got the power, because the mission to take this gospel to the ends of the earth, that's too big for anybody. I mean, think about it. With our church, you know, 120 people or so between our two services, when everybody's here, if we were the only ones in the entire world that had this gospel, that had the good news of Jesus, and Jesus says, hey, listen, I want all of you guys, you're the one responsible to taking the gospel to the world. Not just to the rest of El Dorado County, Sacramento, Los Angeles, Chicago, New York, Florida. Then you got to go down into South America. You got to go into Asia. You got to go into Europe. It's your job. How many of you be like, what would we do? We'd be like, oh, us? Like, God, we're not even that very talented, Lord. What are you talking about? Like, but Jesus says, don't worry. I know you need some help. I want you to wait here until you get power from on high, from the Holy Spirit. He's like, I'm going to give you the power. I'm going to give you what you need to do this. Amen? Jesus knows we need help, don't you? How many of you need help? All right, I need help. I need the power of the Holy Spirit. I cannot do the things that I do without him. I'm desperately dependent on him. So I want to read and give you just a showdown here. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, so this is 10 days after Jesus ascended, they were all together in one place. And the scripture says, the sound of a blowing of a violent wind came, filled the place where they were sitting, and what seemed to be tongues of fire separated, came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Verse 5, now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, and Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and Greeks, Grecians and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue. And it says, amazed and perplexed, they asked each other, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them, and they said, he's had too much wine. They're drunk. Anybody ever been accused of that, right? And I love that. Peter stands up, and he kind of states the obvious. He says, listen, he raised his voices, fellow Jews, all of you live in Jerusalem, let me explain this and carefully listen. These men are not drunk. He's saying, it's only 9 in the morning. Like, who's drunk at 9 in the morning, especially all of us? It doesn't make any sense. But he goes, no, this is what was spoken. And he begins to quote out of Joel chapter 2. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven and signs on the earth below. Blood, fire, billows of smoke. The sun will turn to darkness, the moon to blood before the coming of the glorious day of the Lord. And I love this, verse 21, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So that's kind of what happened, but how many of you know that doesn't tell you everything that would happen? Right? And that's the thing. That's what I want to really talk about is what, I skipped ahead, what really happened, because Acts chapter 2, there's hardly a chapter in the Bible that doesn't have more contention amongst church people than that. Talking about what really happened. Oh, you know, so many different disagreements out there. And we don't even often ask ourselves what really happened. It's like we accept it, we hear it. But this is a historical event in one aspect, isn't it? How many of you know if you hear a historical event and there's like five different people that were at that, how many of you know you're going to get five different reports of what happened? Because whatever that person saw, they're going to tell you what they saw. Other person's going to tell you what they saw. That's just true in any kind of historical event. So in other words, you may hear a lot of stuff about what happened, but you still may not know exactly what happened. That's why, you know, if there's a crime or something, they interview everybody they can, and they piece together all of that stuff together in order to try to find out what happened. Because if they just heard it from one person, you're gonna get one person's viewpoint. So let me give you an example of that. So high school football game, how many of you played high school football? Anybody in here? Look, several hands up. How many of you ever been to a high school football game? More here. Can I tell you, if I asked that in Texas, everybody would have had their hand up. I'm just telling you, it is bigger in Texas. I mean, let me just say this, and this is kind of a side note, but I'm going to give it to you. The high school that I went to, we were in a town of about 100,000 people, two high schools there. Our high school stadium cost $28 million just for our football team. And listen, I did some research on this. The top 10 most expensive high school football stadium are all in Texas. And so $28 million was actually nothing. The most expensive one was $80 million in Katy, Texas. Let me tell you, and with the town we came from, we pastored in Texas, only about 5,000 people. Let me tell you, Friday night football came along. That was the best day to go rob somebody's house because everybody was at the game. All right, they were more faithful to football than they were to church. I'm just going to tell you. So it was a big deal. That has nothing to do with my message. But if you've been to one and you've seen one, and say somebody, you know, it's over, you know, the lights, that all the music, everything, you know, the cheering, all of that's over, and you walk out in the parking lot, you took a few friends with you, and somebody says, "Hey, listen, I heard the music, I heard everything going on. What happened in there? What took place?" And so one of you says, you know, one of the guys like, "Well, there were these five men in striped shirts, and they were running up and down, and every now and then they'd got tired of running, so they'd blow their whistle and throw a yellow flag in the air." And then they did some kind of little sign or something of whatever happened. It's like, you know, how many of you know that's kind of ridiculous to try to explain football by talking about the refs? Does that explain? Did it happen? Yeah, it happened. But it doesn't really explain to you what happened, did it? Right? And maybe another person says, no, you know, that's not what happened. What happened, because I saw it, is that there were these little girls out there, and they were all cheering with their little pom-poms and dancing and kicking, and it's like, you know, you should have been watching the wrong thing, right? Anyway, did that happen? It happened, but that doesn't explain football either. And another person says, "Man, that's not what happened. What happened is there's kids playing instruments and horrible tuba sounds and all of that coming out." Sorry if you were in high school band, but, you know, and they were walking around the field and all of that stuff. That happened too, right? So all three of these things happened at the game, but how many of you know that doesn't explain what actually happened? Are you following me on that? So follow me here. There was a lot of stuff that happened on Pentecost. A lot of things that took place, but that may not explain what actually happened. Like, suppose we're in this room, and all of a sudden, I mean, maybe during worship time, all of a sudden you start hearing this violent wind, tornado-sounding wind coming through. And you're like, but nobody, nothing's blowing around, right? Your hair's still nice, neat, you know, and no problem there. But you hear that noise going on, and you're like, oh, wow, what's that? And all of a sudden, you start seeing swirling overhead like this flames that are firing. And if you don't run out or pull the fire alarm or whatever, but you're there. And all of a sudden, it starts to separate, and little parts of those flames come and kind of land on every person's head. You're like, oh, what is it? But nobody's burning up, right? Even doesn't matter how much hairspray you have in your hair's still good, right? No fire or anything. And then everybody starts declaring the glories of God, whether a known language that they've never learned or some heavenly language. And you know, that sound, everything going on, it attracted. I know we're way back here where nobody knows where we're at. But all of a sudden, people heard something, and they showed up in the parking lot, and we're walking out. Hey, what happened in there? And how many of you know we got to be careful what we explain, don't we? We got to be careful, because if we focus too much on the outside things, we might miss what actually happened. You could say, man, there was wind, everything was blowing on, but I heard it, but nothing was actually moving from it. There was fire, yet nobody was burned. I started preaching in Arabic. I don't even know Arabic. And I started talking about the things of God. I spoke in a heavenly language. Let me tell you, people may look at you and think you're crazy. Would they not? And maybe they would ask, okay, well, what was the purpose of that? What was so important about that? And like I said, that's why people argue about Acts chapter 2, is because they don't really realize what happened. It's like they saw the event and like, well, what does that matter? What does that happen? So what happened there? We can't explain it with fire, wind, or tongues, can we? We can't really explain it that way. So I want to talk about today three things that actually happen that makes a difference. And I think the first one is, nobody would argue about this, the church was born at Pentecost. And it's like, well, that sounds really simplistic, but I want you to understand how supernatural what that means, because something like this has never existed before on the planet Earth. The church, the living, breathing, spirit-filled body of Christ began at Pentecost. And I want you to understand, because some people have this idea of Christians go to church, Jewish people go to temple, and then, you know, Muslims, they go to mosque. How many of you know that's not the same thing? Being the church, you realize being the church, we're not, this is a church building, but how many of you know this is not the church until we're here? We know the church is not a building, it is people. That's something very different than, oh yeah, I just go to church. There's a lot of people that can come here, doesn't mean you're a church until you have God's Spirit in you. Amen? So Jesus talked about his death several times, and I want you to catch the importance here. John 12, he says this, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies. And let me say, Jesus is talking about himself about to die. He's drawing an analogy that has significant importance. He goes, if a kernel of wheat goes to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. So basically, he's saying, listen, if I just continue to live my life in this body, I can only be at one place at the same time. But if I die, I can be in other places all the time. He's saying when my body dies, a new body will be raised up. And so he raises up, and guess what he does? He tells them to go into all the world and preach this gospel. How many of you see that? And if you let me just make it a little clearer. 1 Corinthians 12, it says this, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you are part of it. Right, all of us together are the body of Christ. And it doesn't matter whether we're meeting here, Calvary Chapel down the street there, you know, any other church that's around. Wherever there are people that accepted Christ, how many of you know that's the church? Amen. Right? We are Freedom Church. We meet right here. We gather together. But we're only a part of the body of Christ. Amen? Well, our enemy is not the church down the street. Oh, man, they got this going. They got that going. Praise God. right? Because we are the church, and we are called to do greater things. And like I said, that important distinction, we can't go to church because we are the church. Even though we say that, how many of you know, we understand what we're saying, but sometimes you can think, oh yeah, well, I'll go to church. Listen, when you go home, you're still the church, right? Monday morning, you're still the church. You know what? Friday night, when you may be doing something you shouldn't be doing, you're still the church if you got Christ. So think about that, especially when you put on a freedom shirt. So anyway, the church is the body, taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. Listen, that what happened there was a new thing. The church was born. It was powerful. That's why it kind of cracks me up when countries like, oh yeah, we're going to, you know, Christianity's illegal. They're going to, then they burn down churches. They shut down churches. You know what they're doing? All they're doing is shutting down buildings. Right? You can't keep the church out because church is a body. Right? You can't keep Christ out. I don't care. They can make it difficult. They can persecute. But let me tell you, every closed country still has the church in it. They may not have a building, but they still have the church. Amen. Amen. Yeah, we can give the Lord. I mean, how can anyone argue with that? How do we argue with that? Without Pentecost, you know, let me just say this. The church could be a good organization in the community. We can do food drives. We can raise money. We can hand out Thanksgiving turkeys, sponsor a little league team. But I want to tell you, without the Spirit of God, it is not the church. Amen. Without the Spirit of God. I mean, think about what is the church without the Spirit? It's simply a body without breath, right? It's kind of a shell of what it's supposed to be. And I know there's been numerous, everybody, you know, wants to make a movie about zombies or TV series about zombies. How many of you know what a zombie is? What is a zombie? It's the walking, yeah, walking dead. Let me just say this, and I'm not pointing out any, but there are a lot of churches that might qualify there. Amen. You walk in and it's like, is there any life in here? You know, we're singing about the Lord and they couldn't be more stoic. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Oh, it's on this side today. I switched it over because the baptism. So let me tell you, when the Spirit of God is there, there should be life. Be life. How many of you remember, if you haven't read it, Ezekiel chapter 37, God brought Ezekiel to a field and it was full of dry bones. And he said, prophesy to these bones that they would live. And he started speaking the word. And the Bible says that, you know, there's this rattling and the bones began to come together. And all of a sudden, flesh and muscle and sinew, all of that stuff began until they were complete bodies, a field of them. But guess what? They were still dead. They didn't have life. And he said, prophet, prophesy breath into these bodies. And he did, and they came alive. Amen. That is not an act. Why did God show that? It's because we need his Spirit. Yes. We can operate on our own energy. I mean, that's how he created Adam, right? He formed him out of mud. His name was Mud before it was Adam, wasn't it? All right, and he pulled them together. He made a body. And the scripture says that he breathed into his nostrils life. Amen. And that's what happened to the church on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God blew in and brought life to a bunch of people. And the church was born that day. Amen. And can I say that I believe this, that the further we back away from the fire of Pentecost as a church, as a group of believers, the more we back away from the things that happened in that upper room, I believe that the colder, the more powerless, and the more impotent the church becomes. Does that make sense? Because I believe that the church without Pentecost is not the church much longer. You see it, we see it happening right in our day, right now. Every church, every denomination that has backed away from that, most denominations in our country are on a decline. And people are panicking. What do we do? What do we do? A lot of them have just caved to culture and like, oh, okay, well, you know, culture says this, so we'll try to embrace that. And guess what? They keep going down. One prominent denomination, I'm not going to mention what it is, that was born in the fires of revival with powerful workings of the Holy Spirit, has gotten away from that and have embraced the things of this culture. A couple of weeks ago, maybe a month ago or so, they totally embraced it. And over the last 4 years, because they backed away trying to cause their church to grow, they've actually lost 25% of their churches in the last 4 years. That's thousands of churches. It's like, man, we don't want to go there. That's not biblical. I believe that what makes a church is Pentecost. Yes. It's His power. I think about in China, I heard this story of a pastor. In China, you can't have church buildings unless it's like state-sponsored, which doesn't have the Holy Spirit, right? Because they tell you what to do. But there is a huge underground. Millions of believers in China, they don't have buildings. They don't have all the stuff that we have. And I heard this story the other day, this pastor that was invited from China to come to America and got to see some of the amazing churches that we have, the buildings and all this stuff. And after the time, the guy asked me, he was like, hey, what do you think about all that? He goes, I am actually astounded at the amazing things the American church can do without the Holy Spirit. I want you to think about that. Let me just say, I'm not just talking about Pentecostals here. Can I tell you, I've seen some dead Pentecostal churches. Amen? It's not about that. I believe Pentecost is about the whole church. Spirit-empowered, Spirit-moving. Yeah, there are people like that in almost every denomination. Amen? The Assemblies of God, of which we're a part, yeah, we're the largest Pentecostal denomination, but guess what? We didn't invent the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Neither did the Catholics, neither did the Baptists, neither did the Methodists. How many of you know the Holy Spirit invented us? Yes. Amen? Does that make sense? And I just want to say this because I want you to catch it. Pentecost, I believe, is the definition of the life of a church. If you're going to be a church alive with the Spirit of God, you got to have a Pentecost. Amen? So that's the first thing that happened. The church was born. The second thing that happened, and let me just say that the SOP, how many of you know what an SOP is? Somebody, say it out loud. Standard operating procedure. There you go, the standard operating procedure. Many of you guys had those at your work of the church was established on the day of Pentecost, and that is supernatural. Let me show you my, those are the manuals. How many of you have had one of something like that at work? Standard, this is how you're supposed to work. This is what your job is supposed to do. This is the normal function of the church, and for the church, our standard of operating is supposed to be supernatural. Does that make sense? We can expect it. It shouldn't be something that just happens on a rare occasion. Oh yeah, you know what? I remember 2 years ago something happened. That's not normal, is it? Supernatural should be normal. And I think how can people debate and argue and criticize and deny that when this is how the whole church began? It began in the supernatural. I mean, I don't know about you. Wind, fire, speaking in tongues, that sounds supernatural, doesn't it? That sounds supernatural. So what happened there was really confusing because people that were in that upper room, there were thousands upon thousands of people that were outside in the temple. It was a holiday, and they heard some kind of noise, like, what is that? Sounds like a tornado or a hurricane. And it drew a lot of people, and we know that because, let me just say this, 3,000 gave their life to the Lord, but the reality is it was probably more like 4,000 to 5,000, 6,000. Because again, they only counted the men. But the women were there as well, and which means that the crowd could have been 15, 20,000 people. We don't know. It was a large crowd, and all of that stuff was going on, and they're like, that is supernatural that happened. Think about it. After Peter finished preaching, there were probably went from 120 to about 5,000 people in the church. That is one awesome sermon right there, I want to tell you. That is supernatural that took place there. And let me just reread. I read this earlier, verse 5 and 8. There were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven when they heard the sound. So they heard that wind thinking, what is going on? A crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed. They're like, are not all these men Galileans? How do each one of us hear them speaking in our own native language? And let me just tell you, two different opinions about this. Theologians have looked at it, and they've thought, well, either the 120 were all speaking different languages that they've never heard before, or the miracle might have been in the ear of all those that were hearing it, so that everyone heard what they heard in their own language. Like somebody's there and say, hey, why are they all speaking Greek? They're Galileans. And another one's like, they're not speaking Greek. They're speaking Elamite. That's my language. They're not speaking Greek. And another one's like, no, they're not speaking either one of that. They're speaking Egyptian because that's where I'm from. And, you know, they could have all heard all of that in their own language. So we don't really know exactly which one happened, but how many of you know? We know there was supernatural communication going on. There is something supernatural happening there. So here's a question. How can somebody not believe in the gift of tongues or any gift for that matter when they're all biblical? They're all in the scripture. Let me say, unfortunately, some people have taught, some churches teach that these things don't happen anymore. They've ceased, they happened, they went out with the apostles. Let me tell you, there's not a single scripture that indicates that these things are over with. And I want to, let me just give you this right here. I've shared this with a couple of people. Daniel Kalinda, who knows who he is and who doesn't know? All right, a few of you guys, I've turned some of you on. He recently did a podcast, and he called it The Heresy of Cessationism. And what cessationism is saying, oh, yeah, all of that stuff ended with the disciples. Once the apostles were gone, all of that was gone. But then he held up a piece of paper with all the scripture proof that says that those things ended. And I'm holding up the same one. Here's all the scriptures that indicate that the gifts have ended. How many of you know there's not a single scripture? They base their doctrine off of what they believe or what they think is church history. But this podcast, I mean, it's on YouTube. I would encourage you. There's 12 episodes. Took me 2.5 weeks to get through it. But he gives history of how the gifts have been in operation in every century. It's not something that ended and then started again in 1900. It's something that has been ongoing ever since. And there's proof, there's like testimony that's it's proof that it's still continuing. So I encourage you, if you like getting into that, check it out. It's on YouTube. I can send you the link if you don't have it. But I think it's absolutely theologically absurd and intellectually indefensible to say this doesn't happen anymore. It's ongoing. Here's the thing, the gifts of the Spirit, if they passed away with the apostles, how many of you know it wasn't the gifts of the Spirit? It was the gift of the apostles. The Holy Spirit supersedes the apostles, and he continues on. Let me tell you this, because maybe you never heard that. First time I heard someone speaking in tongues, like I said, I didn't raise up going to church, but I heard it. I thought, wow, that's weird. That's kind of crazy. Anybody with me? You thought it was like, that's kind of weird. Are they faking that? What are they doing? What in the world's going on? But then I had somebody explain it to me from Scripture, and I'm like, okay, well, it's still weird. But okay, but I see it's in the Bible, so I don't understand. I remember when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I spoke in tongues. Man, I mean, I some of you guys can give the same testimony. The joy, the peace, the connection that I felt like I had with God. Man, there's nothing compared to that. Amen? How many of you have that testimony? At that point, I couldn't deny it anymore. I couldn't deny it. It's like, okay, it may be weird, but now I'm doing something weird. Right now, I guess I'm one of the weird ones now. But how many of you know it's easy to deny something you've never experienced? Isn't it? If you've never experienced it, but once you do experience it, how many of you know you can't deny it anymore? All right, once you experience that, once you taste and see the things that God has for you, it's like, oh man, you know what? I can't imagine going back anymore. I heard this analogy, I love it, but it's imagine a scientist travels the world and says, you know what, all of the dinosaurs in the world have died. They're all oil now, fossils, and go down to La Brea tar pits, there they are. But then he comes home and he finds a real life, not a fake one like this, he finds a real life dinosaur in his backyard. And hopefully a herbivore, right? Not a T-Rex, because the T-Rex would be like, I've been waiting for you to come home, right? I've been hungry. But he's eating his trees, and he's looking at a real-life dinosaur in his backyard. How many of you know at some point your theory about dinosaur has to yield to experiential reality? It's like, okay, I thought they were all dead, but apparently I was wrong. That's the same thing that's true with the Holy Spirit. Once you have experienced that, and listen, I'm not trying to give an intellectual defense of tongues. I'm trying to give you a biblical defense of the supernatural. This is how the church should operate, how it functions. Listen, if we can do church without the supernatural, we don't need God. We don't need the Holy Spirit. If that's how we do it, but if we're going to operate in that realm, it's going to be beyond our capacity, beyond our strength, beyond our intellect, beyond our power. That's when the supernatural should be the normal behavior of the church. We should expect that. Can I give you an example right here in this passage? What did the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit do in Peter? I mean, we think about Peter. He got up and talked. This is not years of growth. Peter was less than 2 months away from denying and even cursing that he even knew Jesus. To a servant girl. I don't know her. I don't know what words he said. I'm glad the Bible didn't say it. But it says that he cursed. I don't know him. And now here he is standing in front of maybe 10, 15, 20,000 people. Look what it says in Acts 2:14. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you and listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. No, this is what is spoken from the prophet Joel. And then he begins to give a dissertation out of Joel. Let me tell you, what's amazing about this is that Peter was not a rabbi. He did not get trained how to teach and how to preach. Remember, he was a rough fisherman that had rough edges. And now here he is standing in front under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, preaching with boldness. And think about this crowd again. You got to get into the historical aspect. Some of these people 2 months ago were shouting crucified to Jesus. And so that's pretty bold to get up in the same crowd wanting to crucify Jesus, and now you're preaching to them. But look at how he didn't like skirt the issue. He got very directed. The next verse 22, I want you to notice how many times the word you, because he's not just saying some other. He's getting very direct. He goes, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to God, by God to you by miracles, wonders. You guys all saw it. You all heard the stories. He goes, which God did amongst you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And look at this. You, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. How many of you know that's pretty direct? You did it, you knew it, and you killed him. How many of you would be feeling the joy of the Lord at that message? That's boldness, but at the end of that Holy Spirit anointed message, probably close to 5,000 cried out, what must we do to be saved? That wasn't him giving a convincing speech. That was the Holy Spirit piercing that heart, amen? Amen. This is proof that the natural atmosphere of the church, I believe, should be supernatural. Spiritual gifts, supernatural power, anointing, the miraculous. I believe that's where the church should be. The church was born at Pentecost. Churches should operate under that atmosphere. Amen? Like when we come to the end of our own ability, we should be allowing the... I heard it put this way. Like the supernatural, when we do everything we can do in the natural, God does the super. I think too many times, churches, we just operate, well, this is all I can do. I'm just doing everything I can. And God's saying, listen, let me in. Let me do a part of it. Let me begin to jump in. You know, let me begin to see healings take place. A few weeks ago, I shared a story that took place in Gaza this past Easter about a boy raising from the dead. Very credible. It was powerful. I can give you the information on that. I talked about Daniel Kalinda, and he took over for Reinhard Bunke. Who knows who Reinhard, anybody? A few of you? I mean, he's literally preached to over a million people in one crusade. Right? It's amazing, but it's under the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. When he passed away, Daniel Kalinda took over, and it's just even growing even more than that. And so I want you to watch this. This is something that happened in one of his crusades that is supernatural.
That documents a miracle that happened to a Muslim man in one of our crusades a few years back. And I pray that as you watch this, the Lord will help you to see the value of healing and miracles in our time. These are indeed gifts.
They're precious.
They're available.
and they're available to you.
My father, my mother, you all are Muslim. I was born as a Muslim. I know at this moment I'm sitting down here, anybody who know me will know that after today and yesterday, my life has changed. Lot of things yesterday happened to me.
I was deaf.
Before somebody called me to give me something, I have to hit me. I can't hear.
I spent a lot of money
because of medicine for this, my ears. Saturday morning, I came to Accra to visit my own brothers. So after visiting them, I was coming back to go Tema. It was very late and the train left. So I just went and slept at this place.
Be healed right now in the name of Jesus. Yes, yes, the name of Jesus. Blind eyes open, open in the name of Jesus. Deaf ears open in the name of Jesus.
Wake up and I hear my ears sound, and I was healed. That immediately I was healed. I went to the people. I said, "No, let me testify this. I was deaf.
My name is Mohammed. I have a problem for my ears. For almost 2 years, When you speak, I don't understand. I can't hear very well. So I have this problem for 2 years. So I'm not even trying to come here. I came from Tema. I came to Kanisi. By going to take a train, I make late. So I say, let me come to the Independence Square. You see, I came to Independence Square. I was sitting down here, just here. I did not even pray. I did not do anything. So I wake up and I can hear, and the ears was telling me I can hear. People who know me can testify that I am very happy. I think Jesus is a God. He understands me.
I was not born to be dead. I was not born to worship a God that I did not know.
I'm telling you, I am standing here. I can hear. I can be able to speak again. I will walk again for my work, and then I will feel very, very nice. I thank God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
You know who has healed you?
It's messenger of the Lord Almighty God.
What's his name?
Jesus.
Jesus.
And then I know that even the Quran tell me that if you are a Muslim and you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you are not a Muslim. You are not Muslim. So I believe that it's like that. Yeah. I thank God to. I can hear. I can feel it. My ears is good. I thank God. I thank God, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Listen, my friends. Nobody else opens the ears of the deaf. Only Jesus. He is not just a messenger. He is the Son of the living God.
Yes,
He is the way and the truth and the life. Say amen.
I present anybody who know me and see my face. My name is Mohammed, and I came from Gambaga. Let me tell my wife that Jesus is the Son of God. And let me tell him that I am here.
I am now a Christian. I believe that Jesus is the only one person that man supposed to worship. If I have opportunity, I could attend to pastor, and then I'll open my own church, or I'll be preaching in the street. when you know the truth, the truth must surely set you free.
Amen, amen. Wait, hey. I love this story because he wasn't even there for the revival. He found a place to sleep. Can you imagine going and you're sleeping, you have no hearing, and all of a sudden you get woken up because all of a sudden I can hear. It's like, I wasn't even looking for this, but that's the supernatural. And listen, this should be our expectation that when we come to the front for prayer or when we come, that we believe for healing. Not just like, oh, pray for me. Okay, I mean, we do that on Facebook. Hey, I'm going through this. Pray for me. Send up some good vibes. Can I tell you, I don't want any good vibes. I want people that know how to pray. If I'm going through something, I want people that believe in the supernatural. Amen?
Amen.
I want people that believe that we can actually touch heaven and heaven can touch us and see miracles happen. I don't want to just be consoled. Well, you prayed with me, great, but I'm not really expecting anything. And please understand, you know, not every person that is prayed for is going to be healed. Not everybody that goes to these revivals and these things at Crusade are healed. It's a supernatural work of God, and I don't understand it all. He even, you know, I've watched some of his stuff. We don't understand it, even though you see it. But I am saying that the atmosphere of the supernatural is where we should live. We should have that attitude that, like I said, it may not be some dramatic miracle like that coming every week, but don't you think we ought to come with an expectancy?
Yes.
Shouldn't we come with that, hey, listen, that we should be on, like, what is God going to do today?
Right.
What is God going to do today? And let me just be honest with you, because here we are in America. It's no problem getting a crowd like that there. How many of you know you'd have a hard time in America? It's a whole lot different thing. And the reason is, and this is recent statistics, they say that the average church member considers themselves a regular church member if they come 1.5 times a month. How do you do that? You know, cut out halfway through service? No, it's like basically... Sorry. That's basically like 3 times every 2 months, right? If I can come 3 times, I'm a regular church member. And I've asked myself and people, church people, how do we fix that? And so we come up with formulas and things and do that. Let's have pyrotechnics, you know what? Let's do this and, you know, let's have somebody swinging from the thing. What can we do to get people to come? Can I tell you, I believe it's the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
If we can come with expectation, and I just believe that in America, our expectation is at an all-time low. Like, we just don't expect it. How many of you, if you knew that you would see some kind of dramatic healing today, like maybe you're watching online, like if I knew it, I would be here, right? Man, I want to see, if you saw a deaf man, you know, a deaf man's going to get here today. We would be there, right? If you knew maybe you need a healing, whatever it is, and you're like, we would make that a priority. I'm going to be there. Oh, well, my grass needs mowed. And you know what? It'll still need mowed at noon. It'll still need mowed later. If you knew the Holy Spirit was going to move in a powerful way, would this be your attitude? Would you be like, you know what? I'll catch it next week. All right? Or would you say, man, I want to be there. I don't know what God's going to do. Maybe you've been needing a word from God, and you're like, man, if I come, I'm expecting to hear a word from God. One thing that has amazed me, I've been pastoring for a long time, preaching a long time, and I heard someone say this, and I was like, man, I've experienced the same thing. I've shared whatever I've shared, and somebody says, man, when you said this, that was so powerful. And I'm like, did I say that? I don't even remember saying that. And I don't think I did, because I believe the Holy Spirit caused you to hear what you needed to hear.
Yeah.
Amen? And so if you knew that, and like I said, I just think the Western church is on a low. It's either there's low expectation or there's just not a hunger for a move of God, right? We're kind of content. We're kind of full. We're filled up on junk without really seeing a move of God. And we need to stir that up. Paul told Timothy to stir that gift up. Our fires have gotten cold. I believe when we drive in the parking lot, I hope that you're saying, man, I'm excited. What is God going to do today?
Amen.
What is God going to do today? Holy Spirit, I want to see your move. Amen? Amen? That's my encouragement. Do that. Come with expectations. So those were the first two things. I'm sorry I'm going over, but I'm going to get there. First two groups. What else happened? Number 3, this is so important. It's individual lives are empowered. Individual lives are empowered, changed, anointed, sanctified. Something happened in Simon Peter, like I said. But I want to tell you, the promise of Pentecostal power is for every believer. It's not just for certain people. What is the prophet Joel that Peter quoted? This promise is for you, for your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord may call. Amen. You read the book of Acts, it is for everybody. We need to stir that hunger up within us. Jesus said this right here in Luke 11:13. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You know, I believe a lot of people have not received that because you haven't asked. Isn't that what the scripture says? You have not because you? See, you know that. Now understand, I want you to understand this. You can't make a deal with the Holy Spirit. You can't say, oh God, I want the Holy Spirit, but I don't want this. Don't give me that tongues thing, Lord. You know, that's kind of creepy, right? You can't make a deal. You can't say, okay, God, if you, this is what I expect. If you're asking, you got to give God a blank check. Amen? You got to give him a blank check. He says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give to those who ask? And so I want to give you a challenge today. Listen, we're going to have some time of prayer. Actually, prayer team, you guys can come up. And listen, if you want to receive that, if you're saying, I need the Holy Spirit, come up. If you need a healing, come up. If you need God to touch you in your area, your finances, come up. Whatever it is, whatever you need, God. But I want to stir some hunger in you today. I want to encourage you, that Holy Spirit conference that coming up, the back side of it, I love it. It says, are you desperate for a spiritual breakthrough? If you would, I mean, let's be honest. If you say, no, not really. I've been doing pretty good on my own. I want to encourage you to begin to seek God and ask God, God, is there more? Is there more? And begin to pray. So on the, and your notes in there, I want you to like, My wife said this, pencil it in. I want you to use a Sharpie and sharpen it into your calendar. That way you can't erase it. But I want to encourage you to begin to read through the book of Acts. Read the whole thing and take note of what the Holy Spirit, because some people have said, it's not the book of the Acts of the Apostles, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And look how powerful he moved. I want to encourage you to take a day, take one meal, whatever, and just say, you know what, I'm going to begin to fast. And you're like, well, I don't know why I'm doing that. I'm hungry. That's okay, because allow God to replace the hunger for food with a hunger for more of him. Amen? And then plan on coming. Come into all of it. And listen, there's services, but I want to tell you, I believe the Holy Spirit's going to show up in power. Amen? Amen? So I'm just going to ask, yeah, if you need to come up, and listen, I understand if you feel like you need to go, but if not, let's hang out a little bit, and the kids back there, you know, probably in the nursery, they're probably pulling their hair out by now, but you know what, let's pray for them. If you need a touch from God, there's several people up here that will pray for you. We're just going to take a few minutes, and however long, listen, if we wrap the service and prayer's still going on, we're going to let that continue. We'll be here till 2 if you need to. Amen. Can I have everybody stand up? If you want to come up front. Amen.